So, good morning. If you would open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13, we'll begin reading this morning. John 13. Now, these are facts regarding some of our members. Do you know who they are? One of our members shook hands with John Wayne. One of our members sang from the stage of the Grand Old Opry. One of our members visited a witch's coven. Now, these are simply incidental trivia. You probably would be able to build up your own list of sort of trivial facts. But they do, nevertheless, have a bearing upon our subject of knowing each other. Now, the churches of Christ stand distinct from the denominational world. A number of different things will stand out, but two of the main ones that strike people would be, first of all, singing. Our a cappella singing in worship, without instruments, singing just by the voice. So folks say, well, oh yeah, Church of the Christ, you're the ones that have no music. I guess you're sitting close to me. You're the ones that have no music. You are the oddballs. Everyone has instruments of one form or another, and we've always had instruments. Why are you the oddballs? Well, let me give you an example. Used this in our seminar in class a week or so back, by John S. Kirwan. Now, he was a congregational minister in England, but he's also the member of the Royal Academy of Music and the president in 1880 of a tonic Solfar College in London. That is a method of teaching vocal music. Now, observe the date. In 1880, and he said, men still living, so let's take that back to the, 1820, whatever, about 200 years ago, men still living, remember the time when organs were seldom found outside the Church of England. The Methodists, Independents, and Baptists rarely had them, and by Presbyterians, they were stoutly opposed. But since these bodies began to introduce organs, the adoption of them has been unchecked. Even the Presbyterians are giving way. And if we read the future by the past, we could hardly doubt that in a few years, unaccompanied singing very seldom be heard. Yet even in the Church of England itself, organs did not obtain admission without much controversy. They've always been used? No, he's stating that in living memory, in the early part of 1800s, nobody used them outside the Church of England, Episcopalian Church, and they only adopted them under much controversy. So it's not something that's new. So we'll get back again to our standard. What then are we to use as our deciding factor? What then should be our authority? And Jesus said very clearly, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, book of Colossians 3, verse 17, we're to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And John also warns us in 2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So, in this framework of abiding in the Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ, what then are we taught about worship? Are you familiar, of course, Ephesians 5 verse 19? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. So abiding in this framework of the Word of God, he says to speak to one another and to sing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Should we therefore conform to these recent changes? Oh yeah, recent. A couple hundred years. But in the 2,000 years of history since our Lord began his church, this is recent. Should we then adopt the recent changes to fit in outside the authority of God's Word? A second thing that stands out as a distinctive mark is our insistence upon the baptism of believing adults for forgiveness of sins. We are definitely out of step with the religious world. The Baptist Church, for example, in page 20 of the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches, states that baptism is not essential for baptism. Of course, the very name, which is an unscriptural name for the church, but the very name implies and makes very clear they believe in baptism, but not essential for salvation. Let me give you another, some other examples. In Christ Chapel Bible Church here in Fort Worth, those who trust in Jesus as their Savior are declared righteous by God. No baptism or other ordinance, however administered, can help the sinner take one step toward heaven. Baptism is unnecessary. In the Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas, Doris Scoggins, who is their director of baptism, that's a new term, a lady's a director of baptism, she complains, "It's funny how people will become Christians and then make all kinds of excuses why they can't be baptized. So very clearly, you become a Christian and then as a Christian, you should be baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with becoming a Christian or being saved." And of course, the Roman Catholic Church, in question box, page 366, effusion, that is to pour, is sufficient for baptism as well as, pardon me, effusion or sprinkling for baptism as well as immersion. They're equally acceptable. And so therefore you would understand it from the Lutheran Church. In the Lutheran Catechism, page 147, they who broke from the Catholic Church, sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, one mode is just as valid as another. And the same statement essentially is made by the Presbyterians and by the Methodists. The Jehovah's Witnesses are very blunt in Make Sure, page 30. Baptism has nothing to do with the remission of sins. And the Charismatic movement, in the writings of John Lindsay, How to Become a Successful Christian, states the necessary steps of baptism, from the necessary steps of salvation, rather, to believe in Christ and receive Christ and join a spiritual church and be baptized. If you are baptized before your conversion, that doesn't count. So very clearly, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. From the Baptist Church all the way through, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And how you're baptized really is up for grabs. Whatever you feel comfortable with, whatever you want to do. How then are we to determine the answer? Again, Jesus Christ being our authority, being the authority. The book of Matthew 26 and verse 28, as it is establishing what we know now as the Lord's Supper. "This is my blood of a covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Any forgiveness without the blood of Christ? Obviously not. "My blood poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." And then the Apostle Peter, responding to those who now believed that Jesus was Lord and Christ, "What shall we do?" And they were told to repent. "Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Exactly the same language in the Greek. Exactly the same language as used by Jesus, used by Peter. We are cleansed of our sins by the blood of Christ, and we are cleansed of our sins whom we baptize in His name. Therefore, whom we are baptized in His name for forgiveness of sins, the blood of Jesus cleanses. And so, Saul of Tarsus, a man who was a repentant believer, if ever there was one, was told in Acts 22, verse 16, "And now why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name." When were his sins washed away? When he called upon His name, the name of the Lord. When did he call, and how did he call upon the name of the Lord? When he was baptized. And so Saul of Tarsus, as the Apostle Paul, made very clear in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3 and verse 4. "Do you know all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" therefore buried with him through baptism into death. In order that as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too should walk in newness of life. When do you walk in newness of life? After you're raised. Well, before you're raised, what must happen? You've got to be buried. And how are we buried? We're buried with Christ in baptism. Having been buried with Christ in baptism, then we're raised to walk in newness of life. The newness of life is not experienced before our obedience, it's experienced after our obedience. And the Apostle Peter is very blunt. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism now saves you. People say, well, my goodness, that's baptismal regeneration. Just be baptized and all is involved. No, Peter is the same one who required of repentant believers be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are we out of step with the religious world? Most certainly. But I suggest they are out of step with the teachings of God's Word. Don't take a genius to identify what he says. Simply do what he says. That's all we're saying. So we can say, well, my goodness, well, we're singing as God directs. We're being baptized as the Lord directs. But then you see it goes further. It doesn't simply stop at that point. The question is, are we conforming with the Lord's requirements? Here I direct you to the book of John 13 and 34 and verse 35. Familiar verses, I know. But notice very carefully. A new commandment, Jesus told the disciples, I give to you. That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Christ's requirement. You notice a new commandment. In the same way, in chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. An authoritative injunction. An authoritative injunction. It wasn't something of sort of a guideline, an overall perspective. Commandment that Jesus gave. A new commandment that you love one another. You mean he's commanding love? How can he command an emotion? And of course, we explain again. It's not an emotion. It's the verb agapeo, which has to do with the will and the accompanying actions. And so, therefore, a settled conviction for the welfare of others and a determination to act for their well-being, to act for their welfare. So, a commandment to love. A commandment to consider the needs of others and act for their well-being. Christ commands of the disciples. But he said a new commandment. No, it wasn't new from the standpoint of time. It was new in form and quality. Like something beautiful. And as a result, that which is desirable. A new commandment I give to you. And what is new? Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In Galatians 5, verse 1 and verse 2, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. See, Jesus Christ, in his sacrificial love, he's the demonstration of the will and the accompanying actions. He loved, he gave himself. The Father loved, he gave the Son. So we are to love and give ourselves. In the awareness of and need of others, so we are to give ourselves as Christ loved us. It therefore establishes the pattern for our relationship. It establishes the pattern of how we are to relate one to the other. But he also says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, here then is the evidence that we are disciples, that which can be seen by others. So it means, therefore, if I had the right teaching on worship, I don't use instruments, right teaching on baptism, I baptize for forgiveness of sins, I can still be out of harmony with the Lord's will? Yes, I certainly could. Because while these other matters are essential, how we worship, how we obey the gospel, these are essential matters. But is this any the less essential? This is a requirement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we love one another even as he have loved us. Therefore, our fellowship, which can be seen by others because it is practiced by us, is also a, should be and must be, a distinguishing mark of being disciples of Jesus Christ. Fellowship is very important. The term is partnership, joint participation. The root term, the root word for fellowship is common or share. So if you and I are in fellowship, you share something with somebody. We are in fellowship. Now, as Christians, we share the greatest fellowship of all. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, who called us into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, there's the basis for our fellowship together, because we are in fellowship with the loving Father who has called us into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in Acts 2, those who received his word were baptized, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Fellowship centered upon the Word of God. Fellowship arising out of a common fellowship in Christ Jesus was practiced and recognized by all of the church there in Jerusalem. Look further. Book of Philippians chapter 2. A familiar passage, but nevertheless, that which requires and demands our attention. In Philippians 2 and verse 1, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, because to all of these, the answer is yes. Make my joy complete, said the apostle, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, have this mind in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. Love one another even as I have loved you. And here's the mind of Christ demonstrated in the fellowship of Christians. This is what the Lord requires of us. This is our standard. This is our pattern. You see, but it also gives force to a very strong aspect of our fellowship. When the apostle requires us to have no fellowship with Christians, it would have no bearing if our fellowship was rather weak. In 1 Corinthians 5, he identified there to have no fellowship, don't associate with any so-called brother if he is immoral, if he is covetous, if he is an idolater, if he is a reviler, if he is a drunkard, or he is a swindler. Do not associate. Don't even eat with them. The same way in the book of 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, do not associate with them, that he may be put to shame. That is to bring them back. We see, if our fellowship is simply drifting in one door or the other door, and we sit through the service and then we leave, and those over there don't really know those over here, and those in the middle are caught up with themselves, what force will fellowship have? And what force will have in bringing back one who has strayed? Whether it be in immorality, in false doctrine, or whatever, it will have no force. So the importance of fellowship is demonstrated when one needs to be brought back into line, because the church says, no fellowship, I'm not going to associate with you until you come back into line. So what? I'll go someplace else. I'll go up the road to another congregation. No big deal. And we have undermined the very force of the bond we have in Christ Jesus. And so, with the force of fellowship, book of Romans chapter 12, as was read for us earlier. And you observe the language used there in verse 10. It may appear otherwise to be rather over the top. New American says, to be devoted to one another, or kindly affectioned in the King James. But no, that's not over the top at all. That's entirely in line with loving one another, even as Christ has loved us, of having the mind of Christ and applying the mind and the attitude of Christ in our daily life and in our associations. No, it's not over the top at all. Be kindly affectioned. The idea is loving tenderly. To tenderly cherish as kindred. It's not a love of desire. It's a natural love of family. And after all, isn't the church of God identified as the household of God, the church of the living God, pillar and support of the truth? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. See, we are family. You would never get the idea of being family if you simply drift in Sunday morning, not every Sunday morning, drift away again. I'll come when I want to. And so, no, you never have any idea of family. It's simply, that's where we go. Simply sort of strangers under the same roof. And that's not New Testament. That's not the pattern of Jesus Christ. Be devoted to one another. And he also qualifies that in brotherly love. The idea, therefore, you love your brethren in faith as you love your brethren in blood. And to be truthful, many times, individuals have a closer bond with their brethren in faith than they do with their brethren in blood. Family sometimes will not appreciate, go one way and you're determined to follow Christ Jesus, and the bond we have in Christ Jesus is even stronger than the family bond we have of blood. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It shows therefore the nature and the strength of our fellowship is an identifying mark of being disciples of Jesus Christ. The nature and the form and the expression of our fellowship is vitally important in our relationship with each other and in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Here from verse 9 to verse 13, as examples, this is exactly what our Lord requires of us. But then you think about it. It's all very well to say be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to love each other as Christ loved us. But is that really your picture of church? To love one another even as I have loved you, that all men might know that you are my disciples. Or again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul told the Christians there in Thessalonica, you have no need for anyone to write to you but loving one another. You've been taught by God to love one another, and you practice it to all those who are in Macedonia. But I urge you, excel still more. You can never love each other enough. But the question is that really our picture of church? Hebrews 13 and verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. It's an unrelenting demand of God and the Spirit through His Word that we love one another and we put that love into practice. Do we conform with the Word of God in this area? So read these verses again from verse 9 of Romans 12. And see What impression strikes your mind? If this is the first time you had read these words, what impression would they leave with your mind? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. No two-facedness. No pretensions. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, preserving in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. And of course, we could read on and read on. But what impression is left to your mind? You get the impression that being uninvolved meets the Lord's standards? Do you get the impression that being cliquish would meet the Lord's standard? Now, we all have individuals that we're closer to, individuals whom we spend more time with, more things in common. But when you start forming a clique where it's harder for others to get in, does that seem to resemble what he's saying here? Does it seem that he's accepting half-hearted service? Would it also appear that it's encouraging people or allowing people to be sort of self-centered? Now see, all these concepts, which are part and parcel of the church, if we're going to be honest, are completely out of step with the teaching and requirements of the Lord Jesus Christ, to love one another even as he has loved us. You see, there are responsibilities that we share, as in 1 Thessalonians 4, to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. Those are responsibilities we have one to the other. Or again, the familiar Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider, therefore giving thought, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more to see the day drawing near. We play fast and loose with that, don't we? We may sing as God directs, baptize as God directs, but we play fast and loose with these requirements. Don't really apply to me. I don't have to be all that serious. Let the elders take care. Let the preacher take care of that. These are mutual responsibilities. How are we to respond? Do you love your brethren as the Lord loved you? Then how does it show? Are there individuals in this room that you avoid? Individuals you want to look eyeball to because of whatever it might be. We play fast and loose. As long as we're baptizing correctly, have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, singing as God directs, all is well. But no, not all is not well. Because these are requirements of the Lord Jesus just as much as are the others. And therefore must be faithfully applied in our lives. How then will we change? How then shall we change? Because down to an individual question to be examined and to which we must respond. Because we shall respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognize in all things, many have changed, as you're discussing in class this morning, changed or compromised with the world in order to please others. But our desire is to please only one person, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we are there for each other because we have a bond in Christ Jesus. And the church belongs to Christ. In Acts 20 and verse 28, purchased with his own blood. It's not our church. I don't care if you're a charter member. It is not your church. It is Christ's. And his will is to be observed. And the church formed and live as Christ directs. You can't play fast and loose with his word. Coming when you want, being uninvolved, Whatever way we sort of rationalize with ourselves, our fellowship this one, but I'm not going to fellowship them over there. Can't do that, brethren. Can't do that. Each one of us must make a commitment. I'm going to love the brethren as Christ loved me. It's one thing to love the brethren, but then to love the ones that we see as something else. No, love the brethren as Christ loved us. We also observe as a close that we've been called. God has called us into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And how does He call? Again, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. For this He called you through our gospel. He may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls through the gospel. Here is salvation. Here is cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. What should we do? And they were told, the same answer applies to us. Repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you responded to God's call through the gospel? Being baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And do we continue to respond to God's call in applying His word in our everyday life? Loving one another. Loving those who are brethren in Christ. Being devoted to one another. As Christ loved us. Let's make sure. Let's commit ourselves to being faithful and true and obedient to all that Christ commands. Let us stand and sing.